Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Hey there, folks, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. I am so glad you found us here on KFIA. I'm Chris Alford, and I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith church in Sacramento, California, also the host of this program. We call it Ancient Future Faith. And we're talking about Ancient Future Faith in the Christian context and the wonderful way that there is a renewal blowing through the church, particularly in North America, as lots of evangelicals are getting back into touch with their ancient Christian roots. On this program, we'd love to bring you a wide variety of guests to talk about Ancient Future Christian Faith. And one of the regular guests and a favorite of mine is a colleague and friend. Her name is Dr. Ellen Kohler. Hi, Ellen. Welcome back.
Hi, Chris. It's always nice to be here and talk about these things with you.
It's great, isn't it? We could just talk about this stuff all the time, couldn't we?
Absolutely.
It's a lot of fun. During the summertime, when it seems like there's nothing going on, there is actually lots of things going on in the church year. And you were thinking it might be nifty to talk about the season after Pentecost in context with the church year and the Revised Common Lectionary. Those are probably a lot of big terms we're throwing out there that some people might not recognize, but why don't you put it all into context for us, and then let's unpack this season of the year that seems like there's nothing going on, but there really is.
That's right. And I was thinking about this and thinking how lots of folks are probably familiar with Advent and Lent as seasons in the Christian year. Some might even think of Christmas as its own 12-day season, which it is. Mm-hmm. There are other shorter seasons that aren't as familiar as those two. And then there's this long season after Pentecost that is probably not even thought of as a season at all. It's the longest season in the liturgical year. It goes from the first Sunday after Pentecost straight away to the first Sunday of Advent.
So most of the summer long.
Right, so it's and the fall. So it's months long. And I was thinking, in America, we tend to think of holidays as being holidays.
Yeah, one off, one single day here and there.
Yeah, right. And a lot of the Christian year seasons are shaped around particular holidays. Holy days in their original etymology.
Right, right.
And we don't really have too many of those in the season of Pentecost. Very few, actually. But in America, we tend to think of holidays as holidays, as events that punctuate the ongoing stream of our lives, rather than as seasons to contemplate, experience, and be formed by.
That's affected the way we think about Christmas, too, as Christians, right? So many times, well, in the way I was brought up, Christmas comes along, it's a day, maybe Christmas Eve, and then the next day, and then you start putting away all the stuff and it's over with. Same with Easter. You have Easter Day, right? You look for eggs and go to church and have an awkward family photo made, and then Easter is over. But what we're saying, what the church year says, is that these things aren't just single one-off events, but whole seasons.
No, they're seasons that provide structure and rhythm to our lives and that form us spiritually. One example of that, you just mentioned Easter, but Easter is actually Eastertide in the Christian year. It's 6 weeks long, and it's a time when the church focuses on the resurrection and all of its implications, both for us and for all of the created order. What does it mean that Christ raised from the dead? What does that victory mean, and how can we walk in victory with him? Well, the first and easiest answer to why we would spend 6 weeks focusing on that is very profound, though, and it's because the disciples did it. They spent those 6 weeks with Christ, and they were learning about what his resurrection meant to them.
In some ways, even more intense than before, right?
Oh, I think so.
I can imagine them hanging on every word.
I would love, you know, John says this wonderful thing at the end of his gospel that he supposed that if all of the words that Christ had spoken were written down, the books of the world couldn't contain all of them. But that I would love to have some more of them than we do, but the Holy Spirit in all his wisdom has given us what we have.
So the resurrection comes around, and even starting with the day of resurrection, he's walking along the road, the Emmaus road, with the two disciples. And that begins, 6 weeks of intense time with the disciples.
Yeah, and we'll come back to talking about how that ends and some of the wisdom in observing the season in that way. But first off, I'd like to just say a couple things about the season itself.
Yeah.
We call it the season after Pentecost, which is kind of descriptive, but not really meaty. And there's another one that's descriptive and kind of curious, too. It's often called the ordinary season.
Yeah, ordinary time.
The season of ordinary time or proper time. And that is not because it's somehow less important than the other extraordinary or specially focused liturgical seasons, but because we count these weeks in an ordinal way.
Ordinal meaning numbered.
Yes.
Yeah.
Numbered. So you'll see like proper 7 or proper 12. And it goes all the way through like proper 26 or 29, depending on how long that season is.
And that corresponds to the number of weeks after the day of Pentecost.
That's right. So from Advent through Easter time, the church commemorates and celebrates specific acts of God in earthly history, as God personally intervenes to bring about the salvation of creatures and of all the created order. But in this season after Pentecost, we spend time looking at what it means now that we walk in faith and walk as his body. Right, so, and we also say the season after Pentecost, and that should make us focus in on that term Pentecost.
Right. Right.
Most Christians, I think of Pentecost as an event. It was that occurrence that we read about in the second chapter of Acts. Mm-hmm. It's when the Holy Spirit came 50 days after the resurrection, 10 days after the ascension. It's the birthday of the church. So some people may think of Pentecost as being that one day.
Mm-hmm.
And others might think of Pentecost not just in terms of a communal historical event, but rather in terms maybe of a personal Pentecost.
Like, right.
I was saved at a specific time, and I received the Holy Spirit, or I was filled with the Holy Spirit at a particular date. This is what it meant in my life. But it still is kind of focused on an occurrence or event.
A personal one.
Yes, a holy day.
Mm-hmm.
But for the early church and for many centuries afterwards, those saints thought of Pentecost as an ongoing experience.
Oh, well, let me make sure I'm getting that in the audience as well. It's really easy for us, isn't it, with our mindset to think about this or that event in the Christ life and how it pertains to me and what it means to me and so on. But what you're saying is in the early church, Pentecost wasn't so much a day, wasn't so much a day of celebration or even an event, but rather an experience that we all had together.
Right. Another way that we might say that is that it's a continuing relationship that God has invited us into.
Yeah, Pentecost keeps going.
Mm-hmm. It keeps going. We share in it, we partake in it, and we partake in it together as the church, as the body of Christ.
Mm. Well, what does that look like then in the early church? Ellen, you're saying that they didn't think of it so much as we're going to commemorate the day that the Holy Spirit came, but it's more of a communal participation, a communal experience that continues on.
That's right. And it's a time of really focusing in on what it means to be the church, how we relate to one another, how we relate in the world. And in this period, especially after Easter and Eastertide, for the early church, it was really digging into being together, mentoring one another, learning from one another, and then witnessing out and sharing with the world the life that they had.
Yeah, I think about that wonderful time after the ascension that Scripture says that they went back to Jerusalem at once with great joy, and there they continued to meet together and to discuss and pray and break bread and so on. You also see that in Acts when Peter is preaching the great sermon at Pentecost, and they continue to break in the bread and continue to teach the tradition, etc. So it is a communal thing, isn't it, that has implications for all of us together in the church.
It is. It's being formed together. It's not, you know, the lone individual out on the periphery trying to make it on their own, but it's really knowing that we are there for one another. And in the early church, you know, how important and actually vital that was from time to time, especially during the times of persecution.
I'm thinking about how we do summer in North America and how in some ways opposite that is to what we're talking about in terms of experiencing life in the church together. So we might want to talk about that here in just a second. But let me remind folks that they're listening to a radio program and podcast called Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the pastor of the church and the host of the program. My guest today is Dr. Ellen Kohler, talking today about how these events in the Christian year are not so much events, but rather seasons where we can unpack some pretty important truths. just before the break there, Ellen, I was talking about how at least in North America, well, I guess everywhere in the world, people think about summertime or vacation time as a time to get off and be by yourself. Mm-hmm. But what you're saying is that this, at least going back to the early church, this season after Pentecost, and it's a long one, is one where we really ought to be focusing on how to do church together and what are the implications of a life after Pentecost for the church.
That's true. I think also you and I have talked from time to time on this program about forming our lives according to God's saving acts and deeds and His scheduling and going throughout the year according to His patterns.
What do you mean by that? Hold on. Let's break that down a little
bit. As opposed to starting summer with Memorial Day, okay, and then we have these few weeks, and then we get another holiday. We get July the 4th, uh-huh, and then we have this long period where we don't have any holidays, but it's the dog days of summer, right? And then right, we get to Labor Day, and then it becomes fall, and we fall back into our civic routine again, maybe
academic year.
Yeah,
mm-hmm,
yeah.
As opposed to what? What's the alternative?
Well, if we're looking at this season in terms of ways in which we can both take some time to relax and time to be together with people, but also looking at ways that we can encourage one another, all the while focusing on the ways that God's people walk and live in all aspects in our lives under the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit. So it's a time to really focus in on who we are and why we walk and why we live and behave and belong and believe the way that we do.
So folks, we're talking about the liturgical year, the Christian year, Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Eastertide, etc., and the long season after Pentecost. And the liturgical color that is most often associated with the season after Pentecost is green, because green connotes growth and discipleship and growing in Jesus and in mm-hmm, community. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of what you're talking about, isn't it?
It is. And there's something else that's really wonderful about this season, and I just love the wisdom of the way that the Christian year works, especially at the end of Eastertide. So the penultimate, next to last, Sunday of Eastertide mm-hmm, is Ascension Sunday. Now, Ascension actually happens 10 days before Pentecost, and so we observe that on a Thursday. But for many churches, Thursday isn't a specific time to be together, and so if the church wants to focus a worship service around the Ascension, then that is done the next to the last Sunday of Eastertide. And we look at when Christ has called His disciples up to the Mount of Ascension, and He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. Go to Jerusalem and wait until you are clothed with power from on high."
Yeah.
And then He ascends in bodily form.
Yep.
And we know that that is so very important for many reasons. He ascended in bodily form. They saw Him. He's no longer here, but He is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. But He's done this lovely, beautiful, wonderful, spectacular thing in sending the Holy Spirit,
amen,
to live amongst us. So we have that as nearly the end of the season of Eastertide. And then the last Sunday in the season of Eastertide is Pentecost, when we focus on the coming of the Holy Spirit and the beginning, the birthday of the church, as we've talked about it just a little earlier in this conversation.
They were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. They were gathered, Scripture says, in one place. And suddenly the sound as of a rushing wind and tongues of fire. Oh, Ellen, mm-hmm, what a marvelous, important, critical moment this is in the life of the church. But as you're pointing out to us, it's not just a moment, right?
No, it's not just a moment. It's an ongoing relationship. And then the first Sunday after Pentecost is devoted to a focus on the Trinity.
All right, so let's just back up just a second. We're talking about Easter, Resurrection Sunday, then 40 days comes Ascension. 10 days after that is the day of Pentecost on a Sunday. And then you're saying the very next Sunday is the one you're talking about, mm-hmm, right? And that's the Sunday that we talk about the Trinity.
It's just such an interesting way to pattern and form a rhythm to our lives of faith, having focused on these three, four really meaty, vital, theological foundations for our faith and for our lives: Resurrection, right, Ascension, Pentecost. And then we put a focus on the Trinity. It's a celebration of the mystery, power, beauty, and community of the triune God.
Beautifully said.
On Trinity Sunday, the focus of the church is on the person and work of each member of the Trinity.
Yeah.
And on the theological truth that all three persons exist together throughout all eternity, from all ages past, in the present now, into eternity future.
I think I've mentioned this to you before, Ellen, but I have a friend who was a music director in this area, and he was talking to his pastor about the upcoming Pentecost Sunday and was saying, hey, what kind of things do we want to do to make sure we emphasize this very important day in the life of the church? And the pastor said, oh, we're not going to do anything. That's not really who we are as a church. That's not in our culture. And I got to tell you, that hits me right in the gut. Because if Pentecost is not in our culture as believers, then we are just one slippery step away from not really even being Christian anymore. Am I overstating it?
No, I don't think so. And I would add to that, that if that's not who we are as part of our identity and part of our culture as Christians, then we're missing out on a whole lot of power in our lives.
Folks, you're listening to an interview with Dr. Ellen Kohler. She's my friend and one of the pastors on staff at Epiclesis, an ancient future faith church in Sacramento, California. Pop over to the website, would you, and take a look. It's epiclesis.org. And so we've been talking about this wonderful long season after Pentecost that begins with Pentecost Sunday. The following Sunday, we talk about the beauty and the truth of the triune God. But there's one more important Sunday in there, Ellen, before we launch out into this long season after Pentecost. Tell us about it.
Well, the second Sunday after the day of Pentecost is traditionally known as Credo, or I Believe Sunday. And I have to say, this is this Sunday that's just kind of tucked away, and we might observe it. We might do some things with it. It might be, and it is, in fact, worked into the lectionary. But to actually call it out for what it is rarely done. And until I started doing the liturgies for Epiclesis, I didn't even know about Credo Sunday. Mm-hmm. This is the Sunday when we place particular focus on the mystery of the person and work of Christ, our walk of faith in Him, and on the unfathomable blessings of our relationship with God and with each other within the community of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's where we really look at the truth and what it means that we walk by faith and not by sight.
Well, and it's another really important emphasis in our Christian faith because, Ellen, there's lots of Christians today who would call themselves Christians but really do not know what it is that we as the church believe.
It's such a good thing to have Credo Sunday and Trinity Sunday kind of back to back because we look at the Trinity, and a lot of churches will probably recite the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed on that Sunday. But on Credo Sunday, we have an opportunity to really focus in on what we believe and to make sure that we actually have spoken about it and taught it in a way that is, could I say, packaged?
Sure.
Like, I mean, the creeds are so well and so nicely put together in a way that we can get all of the theological truths. So the Nicene Creed, for example, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence of the Father. Through Him all things were made. And then the creed goes on to talk about all of the story of God and how Christ fulfilled all of the necessary workings to bring about the salvation of all of creation.
You know, I never get over the way the church fathers distilled these amazing truths into this uniform piece that we can say, the rule of faith that we can mm-hmm. say together and have and hold hands with, in some ways, all of the Christians who have come before us about what it is we believe. Because if we fail to remember the creeds, then we are in danger of losing what it is to be Christian. Those church fathers hammered this stuff out in the long ago, and the irony, as you've heard me say before, is that the world they hammered it out in looks an awful lot like the world we're living in right now, where, beloved, we are in danger of losing our Christian memory if we don't hang on to those rock-solid nuggets of what it is we believe from the past.
That's right, and the fathers were careful not to ignore or to relegate the Holy Spirit to an it as opposed to a person.
Indeed.
That is an important theological truth. So just looking at the end of the Nicene Creed, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen.
Mercy.
The whole story.
Right there. in one, yes, package is a good word, in one very potent package that we can say together. So right there, right at the beginning of the long season after Pentecost, we have Pentecost. We focus then on the Trinity. The Sunday after that, we talk about what we believe, and we reaffirm the beliefs that we have held in all times and all places. And then, Ellen, stretching out before us is this long season after Pentecost that you want to remind us today is not ordinary, even though it's called ordinary time, meaning, of course, ordinal. But it is rather an experiential thing where we experience, we do church in light of Pentecost. In our remaining moments, talk a little bit about how it is we should observe, if that's even the right word, the long season after Pentecost.
Well, if you take a look at the lectionary, you'll see that it really is devoted to instructing and encouraging and exhorting us about the way that we live together and encourage one another and provoke one another to love and good deeds, as Paul tells us. So, for example, in the Gospels, you'll see a lot of Jesus teaching about what the kingdom looks like and modeling how to minister to one another and to spend time in prayer and to teaching his disciples about the ways that they ought to go about ministering to one another and to the world. Mm-hmm. The epistles talk a lot about what it means to be the church. What is the nitty-gritty about living together in practical wisdom? What kinds of things ought we to be remembering? What does church structure look like? It's not a one-size-fits-all template, but there are principles, and we read about them in the epistle passages. We have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. We are the body of Christ. Paul gives us metaphors for that. We're like a family. We're like a polity. We're like a building. We're like a structure. How do we worship? How ought we to revere God? What does His holiness require of us?
So the things you're mentioning there are weighty things. Mm-hmm. It's not throwaway stuff.
Right, no.
And no wonder the season after Pentecost is long. It takes us a long time to work through those things. I keep coming back in my mind, Ellen, to this notion of how so many of us check out for the summer. But really, in this long season after Pentecost, that's when we should most be together, because we're figuring out what it means to be the church in light of the coming of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And there's one other special Sunday that falls right at the end of the season after Pentecost.
Sums it all
up. You know what it is? It's Christ the King Sunday.
Yeah.
So we've spent this whole long cycle of the Christian year, beginning with Advent, going through Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Holy Week, Eastertide, and then this long season of after Pentecost, and we come right around to Christ the King Sunday. And after we've spent all this long season really looking at and practicing being the church, both to one another and to the world, we are so ready to focus on Christ as King of all things eternally.
Oh, amen. It's a wonderful way to sum up the whole Christian year. Mm-hmm. Christ is King. So folks, during the long season after Pentecost, don't take a break from church. If you're in town, be in church and worship. The Lord deserves it. And you know what? Somebody else's ability to worship may depend upon you being there. Mm-hmm. And remember that Pentecost is not a one-off event. Dr. Kohler has told us today that it's all about figuring out how we are the church together in light of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Ellen Kohler, hard to believe it, but we're out of time again. Isn't that amazing?
It is amazing.
It just zips right by.
It does.
But I'm very grateful for you coming. Thanks for carving out the time.
Oh, thank you for inviting me.
And a very happy and blessed season after Pentecost to you.
And to you as well.
Folks, until we gather again for another episode of Ancient Future Faith, I want you to be thinking about this. Surely the road to our evangelical future does run through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi folks, it's Pastor Chris with one more word before we sign off. The long season after Pentecost is the perfect time to experience worship at Epiclesis, or maybe jump into a small group. There's always something happening at Epiclesis, and we'd love to have you be a part of it. Think about joining us for worship this summer. You'll be warmly welcome. As always, find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Monday afternoon at 4 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.